Let's find Romans chapter 2 in our Bibles as we continue our study through the book of Romans. As you find your place at Romans chapter 2, verse number 1, if you're able, I'd ask you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read the first 5 verses this morning. Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Father, we're grateful for your word. Bless us as we consider a few simple thoughts this morning. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It's difficult to begin this chapter without remembering what chapter 1 was all about. It's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Romans. And if you remember chapter 1, the idea is that God was showing that there are those in the world today that we would call heathen or pagan. People without God, people without morality, people who had never heard the name of Christ, who had no opportunity or hope, had no revelation from God themselves. And it answers the question in chapter 1, what about those people who have never heard? Can they possibly be saved, or can they find their way to heaven, even if they've never heard the name of Jesus? And the conclusion in chapter 1 is that they are without excuse. They are all sinners, and he makes that very apparent, very clear. He lists about 23 different sins in the towards the end of chapter 1, saying this is what goes on in these cultures. This is what's happening. Therefore, they are worthy of an eternity of hell. That is what they have earned. And chapter 6 is going to call it wages, the wages of their sin. Is death. And so he answered the question that was on the minds of, what about those that have never heard? What about those that have no religion or worship and bow down before statues and before images and before rocks and before trees? And now he changes gears as we come into chapter 2. Because we know this world is full of good people. The world is full of moral people. The world is full of religious people. And so then he asks the question, or makes a statement at the beginning of verse number 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. And so God is anticipating those that are looking at the people described in chapter 1, and that in their hearts are saying, you know, I am not like them, and I'm glad that I'm not, and I'm proud that I'm not. Praise God that I'm not as the publican here, is what the Pharisees said that day in the temple. Those that believe they're better than others because they don't commit the crimes or the sins that those others in chapter 1 do. I would like to think that most people in the world are more chapter 2 of Romans people than chapter 1 of Romans people. But God wants to assure us that even good people need salvation. And that's just simply the title for today's message. Even good people need salvation. And God's going to make a case in this chapter and prove it undeniably that even good people need it. Now I hear often people's hope for heaven is that their good deeds on this proverbial scale outweigh the bad deeds. That is the philosophy of many world religions. As long as the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, then heaven is their home. That's their thoughts. In this chapter, God tells us that that isn't the case. That as we pile up all of our good deeds on one side of that proverbial scale, and we put the one bad deed in our life, that one bad deed carries more weight than all the good deeds that we could possibly stack up on the other side. And so he's addressing those that are trusting in those good deeds on that one side, and he tells us in verses 1 and 2 that we are inexcusable. Inexcusable. And he uses that word, whosoever, after he says, therefore thou art inexcusable, whosoever. Whoever it is that would look at the life of others and suppose themselves to be better. Including, I believe, those that are saved. Now, those that are saved have no danger and no possibility of ever spending eternity in hell. But I've known an awful lot of Christians that have looked down their nose at lost people because of the sins they commit and say, well, I'm certainly better than they are. I never do those things and I would never do those things. That's just religious pride. We need to let our hearts be soft and tender and deal with them in love. And I believe that's the point that God is going to get to before the book of Romans is done. He tells us in chapter 12 to love our enemies. And so we look at those described in chapter 1 and all the heinous sins that are described there. And instead of looking down our nose in a judgmental fashion, we should have compassion, show love, reach out to them, and try to pull them into the right relationship with God. That's the whole point of Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 and on through the end of the book. And he says, if we have that attitude that I'm better than they are because I don't do the same thing, God says we're inexcusable because God says and he knows that there's sin in our life. And so we're no better. We're all in the same boat. Every man, woman, and child that is on this planet and has ever been on this planet and ever will be on this planet, save one, is guilty of sin. Every last one, except the one. And that one came as God, man in the flesh, and paid the penalty that we might have eternal life, that we might have that gift offered to us. And so as we consider this word whosoever, it includes those that are saved. We're inexcusable if we think we're better, because we of all people should know better than that. We of all people know the truth that we're just a sinner saved by grace and that in our hearts lies such wickedness and depravity that we could be as guilty as they. That we could commit any sin that any man has ever committed on this planet. When we think in our minds of some of these terrible sins, we think, I would never do that. Praise God, you're thinking that. But only by the grace of God are we kept from fulfilling the furthest extent of the darkness of our heart. And so whosoever. But I think in this verse, God is primarily pointing to those that are without Christ. And this obviously includes, as I mentioned, those that are religious, yet without Christ. The Muslim believes in his heart that if he does what the pillars of Islam are, that they'll wind up in what they believe to be heaven someday. It's much different than what the Bible describes heaven like. And so they're religious. We all hear how they, several times a day, will bow down and say their prayers towards Mecca. How the women will wear complete coverings when they go out in public. Their religion is on display and they're very sincere and they truly believe that which they're practicing, and yet what they're practicing will not get them to heaven in the end because it's without Christ. I wish it weren't so, but it is according to the Word of God, and it's not up to me to propagate my opinion. It's up to me to propagate God's truth. And God's truth says without Christ, not a single soul will enter through the gates of heaven. Instead, every soul will wind up in that terrible place that God himself describes as the lake of fire, where men will burn and suffer in torments for all eternity. What a terrible, terrible thing, but it's by their choice, because God did everything possible for them to escape that destiny. There's a lot of religious but lost people in this world today that will look at others without religion or worshiping in religion in a form other than theirs and say, because they're not worshiping like us, therefore they are lost, therefore they have no hope of heaven, therefore we are better than they are because we know the truth and they're fooled. But without Christ, it makes no difference. All are lost. Whether they're chapter 1 or chapter 2 people, whether they're pagan or whether they're good. This also includes the moral people of this world without Christ. Some of the most moral people on our planet are people who belong to cults. They make good neighbors, they make good employees, they make good bosses, but they're without Christ. They won't be in heaven when we get there waiting for us because they're trusting something other than the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary to take care of the sin in their life. They're believing in a system of works that as long as I do these things, my bad works won't matter. As long as my good works, as I said earlier, outweigh my bad works, then I'll be okay. That's what most and all religion, most and all doesn't fit, does it? All religion teaches it. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is the only one that is different. The only one. I challenge you to find something that teaches similar to what Christianity does, that man does not deserve it, and man cannot earn it. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse number 6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, we're talking about those things that we would put on that proverbial balance for good works. Works of righteousness. Our church attendance, our tithing and our offerings and our helping other people and all those good things that we can do in this world and that we ought to do. God says all these works of righteousness really belong on the other side of the scale. That's the problem we have. And so as we consider the moral people that look down their nose at those are involved in terrible and wicked sin and works of depravity, and they say, well, I'm not like that because of what I believe, God's taking all those good works, works of righteousness, stacking them up over here. There's only one thing that can be put on that good side. That's the blood of Christ. He shed it on Calvary. It's only by the blood of Christ that we can have salvation. As we, in faith, believing He died for me and offers me the gift of eternal life, paying the price I owed God, the wages of sin is death, therefore I receive His gift of eternal life. Moral people need salvation if they're without Christ. You know, this also includes the honest people. There aren't a lot of people, to be honest with you, that was not intended. But I haven't met a lot of people. And I'm thinking back in the years I was in the workplace. I haven't met a lot of people I would consider honest people. There are some that I would trust without even blinking an eye at. Most of the people that I met aren't what I would consider honest. But there are honest people out there. People that you can trust. You can trust with your money. You can trust with your children to babysit or to do daycare or to teach. There's honest people there. But you know, honesty doesn't get anyone to heaven without Christ. But honest people can look at other people down their nose and say, well, I'm not a liar. I'm not a fraud. I'm not a fake. I'm not like they are. Therefore, I'm good and I'm better than they are. And comparing themselves with themselves, they are not wise. But they think because I'm better than them, I would never do those things. Therefore, my good works fill up the balance scale. God says you're inexcusable. Inexcusable. He goes on to say in verse number 1, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. What God is simply saying here is that they're agreeing with God that all sin deserves judgment. They're just proving God's case. As God is presenting the facts in a proverbial trial, the book of Romans will be all about a trial, where we're on trial for sin, that's our crime, and the penalty is eternity in the lake of fire. And as God is presenting the evidence, this one is pictured as standing up and saying, let me defend myself. And this is the defense given, that I'm not like they are, I'm better than they are, because I don't do this sin or that sin or the other sin. God is then saying, you've just proven my case for me, because you're agreeing that all sin is worthy of judgment. See, we like to classify sin. Some sin is bad sin. Some sin is just a little white lie. Do you know there's no difference between a little white lie and, what do you call the opposite? A dark lie? Yeah, a whopper, there you go. They're all lies. So why is a little white lie acceptable and a whopper unacceptable? In our culture, that's the case. But in God's estimation, they're identical. And so we've proven God's case. And so in verse number 2, we see truth. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now the them goes back to the whosoever. Did you know you're the whosoever? I'm the whosoever. The whosoever is everyone. As I said previously, we're all in the same boat, that boat of sin. Whether we're a chapter 1 and a wicked pagan, or we're a chapter 2, a good person, we all need salvation because we're all guilty of sin. And any sin, even one sin in a life, whether it be even just a little white lie, that one sin taints the entire life and condemns one for hell. It's just that simple. That's the point God's making in these first chapters in the book of Romans. And God always judges according to truth. That means he doesn't make any mistakes. There isn't going to be a single person at the great white throne judgment. And everyone who stands there will be cast in the lake of fire. There won't be a single person that says, I object. You got the facts wrong. Not a one. Not a one. It's according to truth. No mistakes. No one will raise their hand and say, God, you didn't know my motives. You see, it's according to truth. God knows the motives of your heart. You see, we can fool one another. We can say one thing while we mean an entirely different thing. God knows what's in here. And God will judge accordingly. Now that goes two ways. Because we can do or pretend to do good things from selfish motivation. And we can think, well, we're good people and we deserve reward. And God looks down from heaven and says, look, I see what's in your heart. I know what's on your mind. I know what's driving you to do these things. I know your motivation. Therefore, I recognize what you're doing, though it be good and commendable, I recognize it as sin. God knows these things. His judgment is according to truth, no mistakes. He knows our motives, but he also knows the circumstances. There isn't going to be a single person that says, Lord, I was in extenuating circumstances. I couldn't help it. I had to make the choice I made, even though I didn't believe it was probably a good choice. There wasn't any other options. This was the only thing I had to do. I was backed into a corner, and so just let me explain it, because it's really not as bad as it looks on the outside. God says, no, I understood the circumstances. I know you had a choice. I know you were there by choice. God knows these things. So God says in verses 1 and 2, all are inexcusable, whosoever, everybody. Whether they be a chapter 1 of Romans individual, or whether they be a chapter 2, a good person or a bad person in the eyes of the world, we're all inexcusable before God. Look with verse number 3 with me. Verse number 3 says this, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. We see, secondly, first of all, it was inexcusable. Secondly, we see inescapable. Judgment is inescapable. God makes it very clear. No one slips through the cracks. No one gets overlooked. No one gets a free pass. We're not playing Monopoly, get out of jail free. It just doesn't happen that way. Everyone must stand before God in judgment. Now, it's a lot different for the Christian, isn't it? Our judgment for our sin took place where? The cross of Calvary. Jesus paid the price. He paid it all. And so when we stand in judgment, it's not for our sin at the judgment seat of Christ. It's for faithfulness. It's not, He's not going to ask you how many sermons did you preach. He's not going to ask you how many souls did you win. He's not going to ask you how many times did you read through your Bible. He's not going to ask you how much money you gave to Him and His work. He's not going to ask those questions. He's just going to ask, what have you done with what I asked you to do? What have you done with what I've asked you to do? Now, He's asked us to do some pretty simple things, hasn't He? He's asked us to read our Bible so He can talk to us. He's asked us to talk back to Him in prayer. He's asked us to be a church member. He's asked us to be faithful in church. He's asked us to be baptized. He's asked us to tell others about Him. He's asked us to return what belongs to Him, that 10%. They're easy things. We can check the list. But you know, He's asked us not to do some things too. He's asked us to serve Him. So this is what the Christian will answer for. None will escape. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all, A-L-L, we must all appear for the judgment seat of Christ. So for the Christian, that's our judgment. Have we been faithful? The great white throne judgment is that which awaits those without Christ, the good people and the bad. And it's not going to be, have you been faithful? It's going to be, as your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's the determining factor. Now, other books will be brought out. And those books, I believe, contain the life of each individual. And so those without Christ will just take John Doe, stands for Christ. God will say, open the book to John Doe. The book is open. His life will be read. His sin will be revealed. His opportunities for salvation will be exposed, that he rejected every time. It's inescapable. They must all appear, whosoever. Judgment is inescapable. The proof will be given. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you deserve an eternity in hell. Yes, you did deny my grace. Yes, you did reject my offer, the solution to your sin problem. Therefore, an eternity in the lake of fire is the judgment. There's none who will escape the judgment. And so I ask you this morning, are you here without Christ? It need not be that way. God is very clear. We'll talk about this next week, that God is not willing that any should perish. That's why He sent His Son from heaven to live a sinless life, virgin born, no sin nature. No sin, died on the cross of Calvary for you because He did no wrong. Shed that precious blood that brings forgiveness. He was that Passover lamb for you and for me. God did all that for you. But He allows you the choice. Do you want to receive the gift? Or do you want to go on without Christ and take your chances? Let me encourage you this morning. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. As we sing, we're all going to stand. Why don't you come to the front, get my attention, say, Pastor, I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. We'd be so happy to have someone share with you just from God's Word how you can know for sure. If you're here this morning and you know Christ, you will stand before that judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for your faithfulness. And so I encourage you during the invitation, just be honest with yourself. Have I been faithful with that which God has asked of me? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its clarity. be with us just now as we meditate on our hearts. May your Holy Spirit speak to us, convicting us of sin as necessary, encouraging us and helping us to do the right thing. Now help us to be obedient to that Spirit's small, still voice. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.